Well, good morning again. It's a great joy to be with y'all. I'm still Chris Colquitt, and I'm still a pastor here, and it's just such a treat to get to bring God's word to you this morning. Before I start, though, I just want to make one more quick announcement. Hopefully, many of you received an email this week with an update about our fiscal year, which ended in June, and the results, and they're good news. We were open to a deficit this year, and instead the Lord blessed us with a surplus. And that's thanks to your generosity, but much, much more to God and his provision. So thank you for giving, and praise God for his provision for this church. It's also an opportunity to say, if you didn't get that email and you're a regular around here, either you don't check your emails, or it went to your spam folder, or you're not on the list. And you can fix the last two things, and if with some discipline, you could fix the first. So if you didn't get it, let Janae know or someone else, and we will get you on the list. We're continuing and soon to finish our summer series in Ecclesiastes. I'm preaching this week in Ecclesiastes 11, and then Kelly's going to bring it home next week with the end of Ecclesiastes. And here, as we approach the end of the book, we've been not bombarded, but we've been pressed to question what all that we actually know, and now we get some firmness. And ultimately, that firmness is going to be found in the God who created us. We'll begin to see that this week and next week as well. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 to 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster might happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for our time. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, we couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us. We rejoice with gratitude that you have in all of creation that we might know you and be without excuse and savingly in your holy scriptures, and in your son, Jesus Christ, our one and only hope in life and in death. Lord, would you now be with us as we attend to your holy word? God, would your Holy Spirit, who breathed these words out, be at work among us? Speak through me, speak in all of our hearts, testify to those of us in Christ that we are beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Lord, be at work in those who do not yet have faith in you, that you might bring them to truth and to repentance and faith. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, it was a week of uncertainty. Every week's a week of uncertainty, as we'll see in a second. But this week especially was. On Monday, those of you who follow the stock market or just listen to the news will know it was not such a good day. We woke up to the Tokyo markets down 12%. That's a lot for the markets to be down. And then as the sun went around the world, carnage hit all the markets as it went. And as it happened, the biggest 7 tech companies, do you know how much they lost in value on Monday? $650 billion in value. So $650 billion in value gone on Monday. It's a volatile world. Now, as it happens, the stock market, don't sell that day because it's all fine at the end of the week. After Monday, our attention turned to this tropical system that was coming up north, and we started to watch the weather and listen to the predictions. How much rain is there going to be? Someone told me there was going to be 7 inches of rain. Someone said 1 inch of rain. Who knows? Keep watching. What's going to happen? And then it rained about 4 inches, and it was 3 inches in Monticello. It was 8 inches in Afton. I'm a weather nerd. I look these things up. As a Houstonian, Houston, Texas, that's where I'm from, I'm a bit skeptical of the general freakout caused by the last little remnants of a tropical system making their way up into central Virginia. We kept practicing for football in tropical depressions, tropical storms. They would think about it, and hurricanes, they'd let you have a break. So, but I'm glad we survived the tropical rainstorm that moved up north. In all seriousness, though, we live in a world of uncertainty. This is true this past week. It's true every week. It's true every day. And Ecclesiastes as a book has been helping us, encouraging us, sometimes challenging us with that reality. Those neat formulas that you think work don't always work. If you do X, you'll get Y. Well, sometimes you do X and you don't get Y, and sometimes you get Y without doing X. Good things happen to good people and people who work hard. Well, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. This isn't just a problem for Ecclesiastes. This is, in fact, this is growing up, right? As children, hopefully we live in a world that's stable enough where things do seem to make sense. And then we go into the real world and realize, wait a second, it doesn't always work that way. Working hard and being nice doesn't always result in success. And in fact, it seems like at least that the people who aren't doing those things turn out okay when we don't. How can we be wise and live wisely in a world of uncertainty? Ecclesiastes has brought us to that conclusion, and now it teaches us. What does it look like to live in the midst of uncertainty? That's our text this morning, Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6. I want to examine it under two headings, two calls to us in wisdom. First, know what you don't know. Know what you don't know. And then second, know what you do. Know what you don't know and know what you do. The main point of this text is the first, but the second is there too, and it stands as its foundation, as we'll see. Okay, so first, know what you don't know. Ecclesiastes wants to make sure you know how much you don't know. That's said explicitly in this text multiple times and implicitly even more. And in the midst of all that, still, Ecclesiastes calls us to do something. Act, but act wisely, knowing what you don't know. All right? That's the wisdom we're going to unpack here. So first, you don't know what's going to happen. Look at verse 2. Very pleasant Bible verse. You should put this on your fridge. You know not what disaster may happen on earth. You don't know. You don't know what's coming. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have this picture of a storm, which is very relevant to us. A storm coming up. You don't know when it's going to rain, how much it's going to rain. And then this image of the tree. You don't know where the wind blows, and you don't know when that tree falls. You don't know when it's going to happen, and you don't know where it's going to fall. It falls to the north. It might fall to the south. We got to go to San Francisco I did a wedding for some REF students this summer, and we went over to Muir Woods, which is where some of the big giant redwoods are. They're football field tall. And it's, if y'all ever been to, it's very serene and peaceful walking through those woods until you look around and you see that there are some of those trees that are on their side, right? And you think, they fell at some point and they could fall right now. Now, most people are still serene and happy, but think about that, right? Those big trees aren't staying up forever, and some of them are down, and you don't know which way they're going to go. So maybe you ought to go hang out somewhere else. We don't know what's going to happen. And then verse 6, speaking of our work, says you don't know when the work that you do is going to be successful and which of the work you do is going to fail. Maybe it's both. Maybe your work in the morning is going to be successful. Maybe your work in the evening is going to be successful. Maybe both will be successful. But you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. Okay? Do something anyway, Ecclesiastes says. Cast your bread upon the waters. Now, this is a great enigmatic proverb that scholars aren't entirely sure what it means, and so it admits lots of different fun ideas. Also, there are some wonderful old gospel songs. If you Google on YouTube, that's different things, but whatever. Go find a YouTube video of some old gospel songs, Cast Your Bread Upon the Waters. They're awesome. They're wrong in their interpretation of the text, but they're awesome songs. One of the more fun interpretations, potentially, which I think is probably also wrong, is that this is a reference to brewing beer. This is advice for how to brew beer, that you put the bread and the yeast in the water, and then you get some beer. However that works, I'm not even sure how you brew beer. the two most common readings of this phrase are, one, it's a call to generosity. That be generous, share, and you'll receive back what you give. And that's true, and that's taught in the Bible. I don't think that's actually what this means in its context. I favor the second reading, which is that this is referring to commerce. So casting your bread upon the waters is a reference to sending out your goods by ship to sell. So taking your grain, putting on a boat, and sending it away into commerce. We see the agricultural stuff is going to keep coming up in this text. So you don't know what's going to happen. Disaster might strike, but cast your bread upon the waters. And then verse 6 picks up the front end of that. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not your hand. That term withhold not your hand is an idiom for just don't be lazy. Okay, so withholding your hand is being a sloth, being lazy. So work in the morning, work in the afternoon, work in the evening. Do something, all right? That's the second point of this little first wisdom statement, okay? You don't know what's going to happen. Disaster could fall on you. Do something anyway. But then the third piece of that, and this is the key wisdom for us here, is to do it wisely in the knowledge of what you don't know. Verse 2, so you're sending out your grain on the ships. Well, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, meaning split up your stuff. Sending your produce out into the world is a dangerous thing. That ship might sink. So diversify. Put it on 7 ships. 1 or 2 might sink, but that's okay. You got 5 that made it safely to harbor. That same basic principle is there in verse 6. You don't know if the morning work's going to be successful or the evening work's going to be successful, so do both. You don't know the future, so mitigate your risk by doing both. This summer, Mark King, one of our ruling elders, invited me to go fishing with him at Smith Mountain Lake. If you ever get invited to go fishing with Mark King, you should say yes, and you should sleep a lot the day before, because fishing with Mark King is a wise but exhausting activity. You get out there in the evening before sunset, and you go out to a certain spot by a dam, and you're there until the sun sets and it's dusk. And sometimes it's incredible, and you can't help but catch 20 fish. Wasn't that way for us. Then you go back, you have a little food, and you go to bed for a second. You take a nap, and then you wake up again, and at 4 a.m. you're back on the water, sneaking around people's docks with lights, and you're trying to fish there. Sometimes it's incredible. You can catch lots of fish. We did okay. And then at sunrise, when everyone still should be sleeping, you go to this other spot, and you fish there, and you can sometimes catch a lot of fish. And we did that time. So Mark King understands Smith Mountain Lake. There are 3 times and 3 places you might catch fish. Doesn't know which one it's going to be, so let's do all 3. That's the principle. Y'all got it? That's life. The alternative to this wisdom is twofold. We can be prideful, or we can suffer from paralysis. We can be prideful in thinking, no, I actually do know what's going to happen, and I'm going to act accordingly. Putting all my eggs in that basket, putting all my grain on that ship, I'm going to fish this one spot only. I know, I'm certain, I'm going to do that. Now, sometimes that'll work, but be careful. You do not know what disaster might happen on earth. Verse 6, you do not know which is going to prosper. So we can act pridefully with certainty, or we don't act in paralysis. And some of us experience this more often, right? I don't know what's going to happen, and so I'm not going to do anything. And that's the picture we get there in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So if you sit around all day watching the Weather Channel, trying to figure out how much rain it's going to rain in Charlottesville, do you know what you're going to get done that day? Zippo. And for farmers, this is even more important, right? You need to plant your wheat and harvest your wheat at the right time. And if the weather is bad immediately after that, either of those events, you're in big trouble. So farmers want certainty on when to plant and when to harvest. And Ecclesiastes says you can't have it. And if you wait around for it, you're going to starve, right? So just do something. Just do it. So we can be pridefully going in one direction without acknowledging we don't know something, or we don't act at all. These two approaches, and I do both a lot, they share a common origin. And that common origin is an assumption that I can and should know what the future holds. See, both the prideful action and the paralytic failure to act are grounded in an expectation that we can know something with certainty. The prideful person thinks they found that certainty, and the paralyzed person is waiting until they do, but both have that basic assumption. So it's going to depend on our personality and our experience, which one we tend to fall into, or we bounce back and forth. We're really prideful until we're not, and then we're paralyzed and can't do it. Ecclesiastes here is teaching us that that expectation is folly. Expecting certainty as to the future is very foolish, and it results in very foolish behavior as we go about our lives. Either way, you're courting disaster, whether that's hunger because nothing grew, you didn't plant anything, or total loss because you put it all in one boat and the ship sank. I was, before a pastor, some of y'all know this, I was a lawyer, and before I was a lawyer, I went to law school, and that was down the street here at UVA. And there was a professor there who kind of typified the old school law professor way, and if you've seen some movies, Paper Chase is a good version, Legally Blonde is a version you've all seen. Right, law school basically is this: Carlton, Dixon, please stand up, and then I don't teach, I just ask Carlton questions. And this one professor in particular, you were on for an hour. It was a 3-hour class, and there were 3 students, and you were on for the first hour, and all I was going to do was talk to Carlton for that hour as professor, which meant that if he didn't know what was going on, that was a very humiliating and painful experience, and there were tears from time to time. Okay, why am I telling you this story? Okay, as Mr. Law student studying, there were about 150 kids in the class. I think I can do enough math to know that that meant there was a 1/50th chance, a 2% chance, that I was going to get called on that day. Now, do you think that that meant that I would just be like, you know what, I'm probably not going to be called on today, so I'm not going to read and prepare for this class? No. I studied in abject fear that I would be called on and be humiliated. So I was living, right, considering the disaster that might come and living accordingly. That's wisdom. Fish different holes, study for your law school class. Those are both examples that don't apply to most of you. Insurance, let's just do that. Insurance, buy insurance. Pay this big company a little bit of money, and they will promise to insure you from massive losses that are very unlikely. And they can do that because they're going to go get a little bit of money from all of y'all and only pay off a few of the unlikely losses. Insurance is probably the easiest application of this text. Okay, Chris, great life advice. Kind of the fishing and the law school thing was a little bit weird, but this is supposed to be a sermon. Aren't you going to talk about God? I am. But I want to interrogate that instinct, if anyone had it. And I just put it in your mouth, but I think we all kind of have it. This is the word of God. And God is interested and gracious and kind to teach you how to live wisely in a world where you don't know what's happening. Don't miss that. We have a temptation and a tendency to spiritualize thoughtlessness, and to be a little suspicious of wisdom. Being wise isn't being unholy or unreligious, right? It's listening to the voice of God who says, hey, you don't know what's going to happen. Put your stuff on 10 ships. Don't put it all in one basket. It's okay to be wise. In fact, we should be, and we should receive it as a gift from the Lord. So that's what we need to know that we don't know. Know what you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. Act anyway, but act in accordance with the fact that you don't know what's going to happen. That's the main wisdom here in Ecclesiastes. Second point, know what you do know. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is interesting. As you do not know, again, the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Now, before you say, hey, we know a lot about babies in mommy's tummies now, we do, but they certainly didn't. And even what we know, we still have lots of questions, and we certainly don't know how a soul comes to be. But for the audience here, this was a total mystery. How does a baby grow in a mother's womb? It says, your mystery there is like this fact that you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Okay, so one more thing you don't know, yes, but also something that you do. The preacher here knows something. He knows that there is a God, that he is at work, and that he makes, or better, does everything. That word makes can be translated does. It's a very simple Hebrew word, and it's the more common usage in Ecclesiastes, and it's the usage in a parallel verse in Ecclesiastes 8:17, where we read, I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. That word that is done is the same verb. The preacher here is telling us, you don't know the work of God. You do know something, which is that God is at work and he is in control. This is the key to this text, and it's also the key to applying the wisdom that it teaches to us. See, friends, the uncertainty of Ecclesiastes, that Ecclesiastes is pointing to here, is not born of random chance and chaos. It's not a feature of the universe that everything is uncertain and random and chaotic. The uncertainty here is born of the fact that you don't know. It's a lack of your knowledge. It's your limited knowledge. But that doesn't mean that someone else doesn't know. Sorry, messed that up. God knows, and God is in control. You just don't. That's where uncertainty comes from. It's not a chaotic universe that doesn't make sense. It's you and your finitude. I don't know. I'm not in control. But God knows, and he's in control. And that posture is the key to living wisely in an uncertain world. Recall the alternatives of pride and paralysis. You can kind of identify in your head which of those applies to you. Do you move forward with certainty that you shouldn't have, or do you sit paralyzed waiting for a certainty that isn't going to come? I want to suggest that that instinct, whichever way it falls, is fundamentally a spiritual battle in your heart. My expectation of certainty, however it comes out, whether in action or inaction, my expectation of certainty is an expectation of divinity. Me thinking that I can or should be certain is me thinking that I can or should be God. And so my fearful paralysis or my reckless action both flow from misunderstanding who I am and who God is. Are you okay with not being God? That's where the rubber meets the road. Are you okay not being God? Are you okay living with uncertainty and acting anyway, but acting in a way that acknowledges that uncertainty? We can only be okay with that, ultimately, if we know someone else is in control and someone else is certain. I am a control freak. You can ask my wife. Probably ask the staff, sadly. It's not that I want to be in charge. It's just that everything will be fine if I am. And and so Kristen and I go on a trip every year with some college friends, and demographically, they're all control freaks too. And for the first few years, that trip of seven couples, there was some underlying tension in the trip because everyone wanted to be in charge. And so it was it was great, but also sort of unenjoyable because who's in charge? And then Kristen and I, in advance of one of those trips recently, we said, you know what? Those people seem like they really got this thing under control. So let's try not even reading the emails and just showing up and seeing what happens. And though that's hard for me as a control person, it was wonderful. I knew that they had spent hours thinking about this. I didn't know what I was doing when I was waking up, but I knew someone had thought about it. And I lived that day and the rest in joy that someone else knew and that someone else was in control. Maybe your family vacations can be like that, or maybe they should be. Hear that as an unexpected application of this sermon. But that's a small picture of what it looks like for us to live in uncertainty, trusting in a God who is in control. Now hear me, the God who is in control does not promise and usually does not act to give you certainty about your daily life. It's an important thing for you to know. God doesn't seem particularly interested in that. He doesn't give you or promise to give you certainty about where the tree is going to fall. Instead, he gives you Ecclesiastes 11 and tells you how to live even though you don't know where it's going to fall. But he has shown us some very important things. And the good news of Revelation is that the one who does know and is in control and is certain can make us certain. And he does that in this whole book, and ultimately, and most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. When Jesus comes to the world, he does a lot of things, but where is he usually showing up and showing off his power? It's exactly in those moments that you did not know disaster was going to happen upon the earth. He shows up when storms break. He shows up when mother-in-laws get cancer, when people get paralyzed, when the food runs out. These unexpected moments that cause people to freak out, he's there and he says, I'm in control. I've got power over this thing. And ultimately, in his death and in his resurrection, he shows us that one thing that we thought was certain, along with taxes, not so certain after all, that he has power even over that. See, friends, God, who is certain, can give you certainty. And in his wisdom, he has chosen not to give us certainty about where the tree's going to fall, but he has given you certainty about how the story ends. And the key to you living in the uncertainty of today is resting and knowing the certainty that he has given to us. There is no ambiguity. There is no question that the Lord will return and he will judge all people. All the dead will rise from the graves and stand before God Almighty in judgment. And there is no uncertainty how that's going to go. If you stand on your own works, on your own merits, you will receive the just penalty of death from God and suffer his wrath and judgment. That is entirely clear in the scriptures. But it is equally clear that if you stand pleading the name of Jesus by faith, you will be received into glory and resurrection life forever. No ambiguity, no uncertainty. That is the future, brothers and sisters. You do not know what disaster might happen on earth today or tomorrow. You don't know if your work tomorrow morning is going to go really well, if your work tomorrow afternoon is going to go really well. But you can have total certainty that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is successful. And you can have total certainty that if you have put your faith in him, there is no disaster that awaits you at the end of all, but only joy and benediction. Friends, our world is uncertain. We're called to walk in a world that is not fully known. And yet God, the one who is our firm foundation, Christ, our solid rock, as we're about to sing, he's revealed to us that which is certain. Resting in that, brothers and sisters, walk wisely in this world. Buy insurance. Good idea. Rest secure in the work of Jesus and the end of the story that he has won. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this, your holy word. God, thanks for making us wise to do life in this world where we don't know how things are going to go. Lord, would you minister to us in our uncertainty and make us certain of that which we can be certain. Bless us now, we pray. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.